Just a few things. We've taken a break from our series in the book of Acts, and we are doing some messages more focused on the Christmas season, which are still biblical. I think it was Basti, asked me, why do we have 5 candles on that? And in Germany, they always have 4 candles, and every Sunday before Christmas, they work off the Advent candles. Well, we made a mistake. And we are going to start our own tradition. We're going to have 5 from now on. You know, we're going to do the Sunday, and then on Christmas Day, we will light up the final one. Isn't that good? So, thank you, Basti. And anyway, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. You know, no one remains, you're turning to it, just a few words. No one remains the same when they meet with the kingdom of God. No one remains the same when they meet with Jesus. My desire is to look at a person today that was chosen by God for a very special part in the plan of God. And you know, in our lives, and I try to tell Jonathan this, our little son, that, you know, in life, really, attitude is everything. You know, it's just crazy. But I mean, it just boils down sometimes to that. What attitude do we have? And here in these verses, my prayer, my desire is that we will see just an excellent and a very practical attitude for our lives when it comes to God and His plan for our life. So let's pray and we'll read the verses. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. And we pray, Lord, that You will speak to us. We pray that You will do something today as we work through this life and as we explain it and as we look into it, and maybe in a way that we've never seen it before, that You will help us, Lord, to have the right attitude towards life. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 1:26, and it says, now, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Last week, we looked at the fact that the the prophet Isaiah, 700, we're talking about a Jewish prophet, 750 something years before Jesus came, announced that there will be this person, this child will be born, this son will be given. And then that was in chapter 9, and we talked about the fact that prophecy is just so amazing that God says, I'm going to tell you of things before they happen, so when they do happen, you will realize that it's me who said it. So he said, this child is going to be born, this son is going to be given. But what's amazing to me, in chapter 7, it says that God would give a sign to the world that a virgin would bear a child. Now, this is interesting to me because some people take chapter 7 and it says that it's it just means a young lady's going to have a baby and that would be a sign. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think a young woman having a baby is much of a sign. I think it's evident by the context itself, by the thrust of the message, that it was to be someone who had actually not been with a man before. Now, I know you might think to yourself, it's impossible. But there's a lot of things that we think are impossible that actually happen. And here, this thing actually was prophesied before, so that when it happened, people would say, wow, how in the world did that happen? And then they might think that 750 years later, the prophet Isaiah said that that would be a sign to the world. And they would actually pay attention to what was happening. There was many other prophecies. We're not going to get into them today. That would be a different message altogether. But here, what I want to say is that here Mary finds herself with an angel, a messenger from heaven. And she is told that she is going to bear this child without actually being with Joseph, who, you know, in those days, you were betrothed to someone. It was like an engagement when you were very young. You betrothed to that person, but you haven't been with that person physically. And it is interesting that she's afraid. You know, and I think when God approaches our lives, it strikes an element of fear, doesn't it? What do you want from me? You know, C.S. Lewis said, the guy that wrote Chronicles of Narnia, that we now enjoy the movies, Prince Caspian and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he was an atheist, and he says that every time he would sit out on this desk, at his desk, he would sense the presence of him who he desired not to meet. And a fear would fill his heart. And it is normal. I think before I became a Christian, you know, and it was, and I remember meeting a bunch of people that read the Bible, and my mom said to me, so how's university going? I said, it's good. And she says, how's Alex? Alex was a Christian friend he was the son of one of my mom's best friends. And I said, he's weird. He reads the Bible like all the time. And I remember him taking me to church services, and I just thought, okay, well, that's nice. But it was just like, okay, that's good for you guys. But as I sensed God approaching me, there was an aspect of fear. God, what happens if I entirely give my life to him? What happens if I really do just submit to this? And a certain fear of the unknown grips our heart. But it's amazing, this young girl, she must have been around 16 years old. This young girl said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. What she's saying is, whatever you have planned for my life, Lord, is what I want for my life. There is nothing. If you look at that video that we posted today, I thought we were going to show the whole thing, but if we looked at that video today, there is nothing better for the human being than to know God. Nothing. I can't imagine anything more exciting and more, you know, more meaningful and more great than to know Him who created everything. Now, I know we've been indoctrinated. We've been indoctrinated that we're just a product of accident. But if I was to tell you that a great explosion happened yesterday in the polígono de San Bugadellas, a great explosion happened, and behold, there is a brand new Ferrari that came out of that explosion, just by pure accident, you would go, that is baloney. You would say, somebody made that. Somebody parked that there after the explosion. Because there is no way that an explosion actually created something so meticulous. Oh, guys. Darwin, he said that if the cell, the simple cell, which he called it, if we were to learn later on in the history of man that it was complex, then his whole theory went out the window. And then you know, you realize that in the cell, in the simple cell, is the DNA molecule, which is an encyclopedia, well organized. That from the DNA, it says who we are individually. When you look at our bodies, though, when you look at our nervous system, the digestive system, the neurological system, when you look at the respiratory system, when you look at everything about us, it is incredible. We are more complex than the space shuttle that was designed to go into space. And yet we have no problem saying we are the product of accident. But we would never say that about anything that has just one hundredth of the design that we have. Oh, man. That's why it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's foolishness. It's utter foolishness. The greatest thing that can happen to our life is to know Him who made everything. And everybody wants to live for something greater than themselves. Today's a great game. I like football. I'm not a fanatic about football, like Tony is. But I like football. And you know, but sometimes I get a bit extreme. You know, today Boca River is playing in Madrid. They're playing in Madrid because in Argentina they almost were killing each other over the game. I mean, it's crazy. But I intend to watch that game today. I mean, they say it's the biggest game in the history of football. I want to watch it. But I mean, it's crazy. I want to watch it at home on TV. But there are people, because it's switched, you know, the airline companies, they jacked up the prices of the hotels. They jacked up the prices of the flights. And people are flying over to watch that game. People flew into Holland and rented a car and are driving down to Madrid to get into that game. Why? Because they belong to something greater than themselves. There is nothing greater than knowing the Creator who made everything. Nothing greater. And I think Mary realized that. So she says to the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And you know what? And we're going to break this down. Who owns us? Who do we worship? What do we worship? Because we can worship creation or we can worship Creator. And this young girl, she, as we're going to see in a moment, worshiped Creator no matter what happened to creation, even her own life. In a sense, when she said, let it be to me according to your word, in a sense, she says, I give you my future, Lord. Isn't it amazing when we come to the Lord that there is a sense that we don't know what the future holds? I remember when I prayed to receive the Lord and thinking to myself, What in the world does the future hold? My mom saying, you've got to finish university. You've got to do this. You've got to do this. And then she says to me, when she realized I wanted to be a missionary, she says to me, you know, Christians can be rich too. And I'm just like, well, I don't know what I'm going to be. All I know is that I've met Jesus and I really want to serve him. I don't know the future with him, but I know that it will be with him. I mean, Jesus, the Lord, or the, you know, God comes up to Mary and says, I have plans for your life. I want you to mother my son. I want you to raise him. I want you to raise my son, Jesus. Mary, I'm giving you a lifelong task. Will you give me your future and let me do with it as I desire, and let me order your world? Will you be the instrument I use to bring my son into a dying world? I mean, think about it. Will you, Mary, be the instrument in which I send my son to a dying world? Will you give me my future? Will your future? Will you raise my child? It was a lifelong task. Man, children. I remember I didn't want to really have kids in some ways, and Loretta really did. And I just remember when I was 13 having my young brother, and he was just born. And I just thought to myself, this is a lot of work. It's like Jonathan. Jonathan wanted a little brother. And I said, unless you pray to Jesus, he ain't coming. And then Arden shows up. And then one day he looks at me and says, if I would have known it was so hard to have a little brother, I wouldn't have prayed for one. You know, it's tough raising a child. Sometimes it's very lonely. I used to not realize that. But you know, we get invited places, and Arden is who he is. And it's scary to go places with him. But sometimes you're just in the house. You get invited to do evening things. And no, it's bath time. It's a lifelong task. And sometimes we just have such plans for our own future that we don't delight in actually opening our hearts to actually saying, you know what? I don't want my noble plan for me. I just want the plan you have for me. I give you my future. Let me ask you something. Do you dare to give your future to Jesus? I have a little picture because it's scary. I have a little picture for you to look at it, what it's like to give your life and your future to Jesus. Could you put it up? I have two. See, that is when God's plan for you is scary and you just got to trust him. Picture number two. God says, I have a plan for your life. What it feels like. Look at the little boy. And sometimes it really does. It's, the lighting is kind of bad, huh? But it's a kid going like this. It's scary. And I've always felt it's a bit of like a roller coaster. You're going, and you're going up this thing, and then it's about to go down. It's like, ah! We just don't know what the future holds. But she didn't just yield her future. She also yielded her relationships. You see, she met the man she was going to marry. Now she would have to tell him that she was pregnant. I mean, can you imagine Mary going up to Joseph? Joseph, I'm pregnant. But it's not what you think. It's not what you think. The Holy Spirit did it. Yeah, right, buddy. You know, it's just like, yeah, right, get a life, buddy. And you know, she could have. He could have, and he was going to put her away quietly. Her chances of remarriage would be impossible. And it's amazing to me, throughout the history of me being a believer and knowing the Lord, it's amazing how many times I've seen people hold on to a relationship over holding on to Jesus and realizing that they let a relationship get in the way of what God has. We talked about it the other day, how they hunt monkeys. You know, the way they hunt monkeys in the jungle or in the bush, what they do is they'll take a coconut and they'll put a little hole in it. And the hole is big enough for the hand of the monkey to go in where the bait is, but small enough for when the monkey actually grabs the bait to actually not be able to pull it out of the hole. So then the hunters come and chase the monkey down. And when the monkey goes and tries to climb a tree, he can't because he can't get a grip, but he will not let go of the bait. And it's amazing how sometimes the bait keeps us from what God has for us, the plan, the design that he has for us. And you know, I mean, think about it. I mean, when Jesus came up to Peter and said, hey, leave your nets, come and follow me. When he went up to Matthew, hey, leave the tax booth, come and follow me. I mean, the Lord is never going to ask us to leave a relationship for which he doesn't have something greater in his plan for us. I remember my heart was torn apart twice when I became a Christian by two girls. I wasn't chasing relationships, but there was a girl who liked me in Bible school. And I thought, oh, wow, that she's really nice. She's really pretty. She's really godly. I want to marry her. And then somehow I just became obsessive, and we just fought the whole time. And then the next semester we had a school, she didn't show up. And I was just heartbroken. And then when I lived in London, I met another girl, and she liked me. And I just thought, oh, that would be wonderful. And I flew over all the way to Indiana to meet her parents so I could ask the parents to marry her. And he said to me, no. And I was brokenhearted. But you know what? It's amazing. The first girl said to me, I'm afraid that I'm going to get in the way of what God has for you. And it's amazing. God had a plan. God had a plan to bring me here. God had a plan for me to meet Loretta. And I tell you what, today, as rough as it's been at times with Loretta, I looked and I told her this week, I said, I can't even imagine being with somebody else. I just love you. I just you know, in every aspect, I'm just so grateful that I didn't let a relationship hold me back from what the Lord has for me. She gave up relationships. Never let a relationship keep you from what God has. But she yielded also something else. She yielded her reputation. Mary was a virgin who was now pregnant out of wedlock. What would everyone think? Would her family, friends, and neighbors believe her? The word would spread about her. And you know what? The fear of man is a snare. And the Lord is asking Mary, will you give me your reputation? I mean, sometimes we care so much about what people think of us. And you know what? They called Jesus a bastard all of his life. Isn't that crazy? So that means that not only they call him a bastard, but they, you know, what they would have been calling her. But they didn't care. They were in the very center of the will of God. Who cares? You know, sometimes it's kind of weird flying. I hate the term pastor, to be honest. I just don't like it. I don't even like it when my Bible says Holy Bible. I wish it would just say Bible. You know, it's just because people have preconceived ideas. So you get on a plane. Well, like the other day with the veteran, when you're in this room with this man in the hospital, and they're all making these jokes, and then all of a sudden it's like, what do you do? I'm a pastor. Oh. Really? And automatically people have preconceived ideas of what you are. You say, I'm a Christian. Oh, no, not one of those. But you know what? At the end of the day, we have to stop caring what people think about us. What we need to think and care about is, what does God think of us? If we're in a plan in the middle of what God has for us, who cares what men think of us? Yesterday, I did a men's retreat for the churches in Mallorca, and the guy that was next, the guy that organized it and spoke, and I spoke as well, the guy was a brain. He had a brain the size of Texas. I mean, he had this ability of answering questions and this great ability of communicating. He had degrees, masters left and right, I would imagine. And you know, I've got none of that. I don't have. Sometimes it's tempting. It would be nice to maybe fake a degree, like they do here in Spain. It seems like, you know, it's just like. But I don't have none of that. But I'm so thankful that I don't care what people think. What I care about is, am I doing the will of God? I tell you one person that said that, and we all think he's very inspirational. So I'll put it in the context of him. Martin Luther King, Jr. The day before he dies. I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care what happens to my life. Everyone wants longevity of life. Everybody would like, but at the end of the day, what really matters is to do the will of God. And the next day he was murdered. And he brought in the civil rights movement, the equality between black and white in the United States of America. We put it in that context. It was like, who cares what people think? But we put it in our context, like, oh, I don't want people to think. No, it has to be real in our lives. It has to be real in our lives. She yielded her dreams. Here's a girl's greatest dream. I mean, not every girl, obviously, but, you know, Kuno, who served here with us years ago, he's got a daughter called Naomi. And this girl, I'd never met anybody like that. She, from the time she was around 6 years old, I think it was, she was already planning her wedding, how she wanted it. No, I mean, she had it all planned out. I mean, she had her dress, she had just everything. And you know what? Mary had to give up those dreams. She probably had a dream of the kind of wedding she would like to have. And all of a sudden, God was ruining her dreams by giving her a child, by giving her his son. She probably had this great elaborate dream, but wedding dreams. And we might have wedding dreams, retirement, career, job, our children's future, our financial security. We all have different dreams. But the scriptures say very clearly, and I found, and we all find that in our own lives, that when God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And you know what? The Lord has the ability to do things exceedingly and abundantly above beyond anything we think or ask. He's got a way of doing things better. And the question is, are we willing? Do we have the attitude of heart of Mary to say, you know what, I'm going to put my dreams on the side and I'm going to pursue your dreams? yield her comfort. She probably wanted a nice, stable, and cozy place for her baby to be born. I mean, you know, when Loretta was pregnant with Arden, Loretta had very clear where she wanted to give birth. She wanted to give birth in a pool. And I was like, okay, the only pool in Mallorca to give birth at is at, it's at Son Yat-Set. So when the first contractions began to come, we're like, whoa, let's go. And we didn't go to Son Espacios. We went straight to Son Yat-Set because Loretta wanted that pool. And then they put us in that room with the pool. And Loretta goes, I'm not leaving this room. We all kind of have our idea, our comforts that we would like. But you know what? Sometimes it doesn't work like we want it to. I mean, here Mary wants her comfort. But here she, in her ninth month of pregnancy, has to take a journey from Nazareth from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem on a donkey or whatever in those roads, those hills, to have to go, and she has to give away her comforts. You know, through the years we've had many people serve here as missionaries. And now in the age that we live in, people can fly back and forth. So they come and serve here with us. And it's like they want to go home for Christmas. They want to go home for Thanksgiving. They want to go home for this. They want to go home for that. So in a sense, what we have is we desire every comfort around us. Well, life is not always so comfortable. And here Mary was bearing the very child of God. And she has to travel in very uncomfortable situations. She yielded, let it be to me according to your word. She actually yielded also to be content with God's provisions. If you were God, where would your son be built, be born? Where would you come if you were God, you were going to visit the earth? Maybe to Saddam Hussein's palace with gold toilets? No, that's just the way it was. It's just kind of like, you know, people like to make their lives really nice for themselves. If you were God, where would you like to come? Maybe to the Ritz? Maybe to one of these $10,000, $15,000 rooms in Rome where you have your own pool? And here, God comes to visit the earth. And Mary has to be content with the fact that there's no room. And then she's going to bear the child in a stable. She was content. When they offered sacrifices in the temple, they actually offered birds, which actually means that they were not so financially well off. They couldn't afford a lamb. You know, and in our desire to serve the Lord and to want to be a part of what he's doing, part of what we have to yield to him is also our, you know, like she did, she gave away her privacy, her time, and her space. I mean, here you bear a child, and you know, sometimes I wish we would have done that a little bit more, because, you know, sometimes we do have illnesses and things like that, but I mean, I guess I have to explain that. But when Arden was born, it seems like he caught a virus early on. And it really affected him, you know. So we kind of had a lot of visitors in. And we just don't know if that's what caused it. So when Rick and Monica had theirs, I was like, you know, take your time. But then other people are like, we don't want to see anybody. And here Mary, she had to give up her privacy, her time, her space. I mean, here the shepherds show up, the wise men show up, and they're just showing up. It's like, hey, we come to see your child. And, you know, in our families, you know, I think of Alex and Valerie now, for example. They just started a home group. They're just married. But in reality, on a Wednesday, is it on a Wednesday or a Thursday? On a Thursday, what you do have is they're giving up their privacy. They're giving up their stuff. I mean, you know, if they get in an argument, and it just happens. You know what I mean? It's just like, that's what happens. But that's life. Which leads me to the next thing. She was hospitable. She was able to receive all these people. She was gracious to those who came. She became a refugee. It's crazy, huh? When Herod decided that he wanted to kill Jesus, he killed all the kids in Bethlehem. Joseph was warned, and they had to flee to Egypt. And like the Syrians today who are having to flee to Europe to flee this civil war that's been going on, Mary, because of the will of God, because of the great plan of God, actually became a refugee. Just two more. She gave her right to defend. You know, have you ever noticed that when people do things to you, it's not as painful as when they do it to someone you love? Have you ever noticed that, I mean, you can insult me. I might be hurt. I might be offended. But you insult Loretta, you hurt her, you make her cry, I'll be upset. It'll upset me more. And think about what it must have been for Mary when they mocked Jesus, when they persecuted Jesus. The religious people, we need to get that straight. It was the religious people that were doing that. And they mocked Jesus. And she had to endure even when they were spitting in his face, when they were beating him as he was blindfolded. She had to give up her right to defend. And so many times in our lives as Christians, you know, Jesus has not just told us what to do. He gave us the example, bless those who curse you. And it's difficult. It is really difficult to give up the right to defend ourselves. I'm amazed. Musicians... We were talking about musicians now this morning in the coffee shop. I am amazed how much they have to give up their right to defend themselves. I'm amazed people like Michael Jackson or people like Adele or just different people, just people that have made it. Take who's the country singer? The tall, skinny girl. What's that? No, the Taylor Swift. I mean, just these people, they get so bombarded with criticism. And it seems like the more you defend yourself, the worse it becomes. It's like, you know, football players. And this is the last one. She had to give up. And she had to trust. Let it be to me according to your word. She had to trust in the blackest of black. What do I mean by that? In the most difficult circumstances that a person could possibly go through, she had to trust God, that he knew what he was doing, although she understood nothing of what was going on. What do I mean by that? They crucified her son. Jesus is the kindest person that ever lived. She knew that. Nobody knows you better than your mother. He was the kindest person, the most generous, goodwill person that has ever stepped on the earth. She knew he had done no wrong. She knew that he watched out for the poor. She knew that he spoke in what was right in the temple. She knew that he was right. And the world, the Romans and the Jewish system, the religious system was wrong. She knew it. And she had to watch her righteous son killed on a cross. And she had to trust God through it. And in our lives, some things just don't make sense for a time. They just don't make sense. You know, one of my favorite verses in scriptures is when the Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Corinthians, he says, I am perplexed, but not in despair. I'm a bit confused about how this thing's turning out. Let me tell you something I'm confused about personally. I was telling somebody yesterday, I am from Mallorca. Both my parents are Spanish. I was born, raised here. I became a Christian, and I'm pastoring a bunch of expats. I just don't get it. Why am I not pastoring a bunch of Spanish people? And we've tried. And it's gone nowhere. I just don't understand it. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. I don't understand why my marriage for 7 years was so difficult, the first 7 years. I don't understand it. I mean, now maybe I have a bit more understanding. It makes me more sympathetic towards people with difficulties in marriage. I don't understand why we had to go through 5 treatments of IVF before we had Arden and Jonathan. I don't understand it. But I know it's made me more sympathetic to people that can't have children. And I can understand some of the process that they go through. I don't understand why several times we've been scared to death by doctors about the possibility of Arden being, he being really, really sick. One on the verge of death. And the other one with neurological problems. Well, I just don't understand it. But guys, if we don't have the attitude in our hearts to say, let it be to me according to your word, even when we don't understand, we're never going to really walk victoriously in a Christian life. That's the only way to walk. There are times in our lives that we will not understand when we go through it. But as the years go by, when we look back, we will understand in part. And one day when we are with Jesus, I think we will understand perfectly. But here on earth, we have to be able to say, Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And in the darkest of darkest times of my life, I want to trust you. I'm going to trust you as a friend. Attitude is everything. What is your attitude? Do you have a legal defense? You know, we have lawyers. We have the best lawyers that we always call to our aid. Well, in the Greek, it says this. And in the Greek, it says that. Or we think to ourselves, our philosophers that tell us, well, life is about this. And I have the freedom to do that. And I have this. And we have all these lawyers that we bring to our aid internally, not even physically, internally. We defend ourselves. Instead of being able to come to the Lord and say, Lord, your will be done in my life. On earth as it is in heaven. What's your attitude towards the Lord? You know, with Jonathan, I feel bad sharing this, but I feel it's necessary. We've noticed the difference between Jonathan and Arden. Jonathan, we adopted when he was 3. And Arden, he's biological. It was, you know, both of them are amazing because when they told us his name, when they told us, we have a child for you, we asked, what's his name? And his name is Jonathan, which in the Hebrew is the gift of God. It's amazing, huh? So we knew he was our gift to us. And then God blessed us with Arden. It's amazing because really, the social services would not have given us Jonathan if we had Arden. If we have a child, they wouldn't have given us Jonathan because Jonathan has brothers, biological brothers. And they don't want to give biological brothers to a family that has brothers, so they don't bond with other brothers, so they keep their bond with theirs. And I forgot what I was going to tell you. And Jonathan, so Arden, the other day we were talking about it, and we said something, like, it wasn't an insult, it was a joke. We were joking him. We were making a joke at him, and Arden just laughed it off. Jonathan's not like that. And Jonathan is completely worried day in and day out about what we're going to do, how we're going to do it, and what we're doing with him. And what we've noticed is that Jonathan is a child that is insecure, and he just looks for himself. He's got a self-preservation mechanism that was probably activated when abandoned. You know, our little son has been with three families before he came to us. And he tells you so. I was with five families. I know I said three, four, but he was in a home before that, and then he was with his biological family. So he's used to providing for himself. He wants to make sure that he gets. And you know, we were dealing with it wrong. We were dealing with it wrong because what we're doing is, man, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. And really, what I've noticed is that he's doing it out of insecurity. So the tool to be able to secure him is to reassure him that we're always going to provide for him, that we love him, that we care for him. If you do not believe in the Lord Jesus today, right here, or if you're a believer and you're in panic, it is because we are used to fighting for ourselves. And we don't trust that there's a God in heaven that will fight for us. They will provide for us. They care for us. And I want to challenge you today. Will you make the attitude of your heart, Lord, let it be to me according to your word? No matter what happens, there is nothing greater than belonging to you. No matter what happens, no one is as wise as you. And no matter what happens, nothing is worth more than doing your will. When you're sitting and you're laying in your dying bed, about to breathe your last breath, the only thing that will ever matter is whether you yielded to the plan of God in your life. That's the only thing that will matter. And we will realize that day that it was the most wonderful plan that a person could ever be a part of. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful to you this Christmas season that as we contemplate the birth, the circumstances of your coming to earth, that it wasn't as fancy as sometimes we think, that it wasn't as Christmassy, full of gifts as we often think, that it was real life, real people in a real world with a real God. Our Lord, help our attitude, the attitude of our hearts to be that your will would be done on earth, not our passions, not our dreams, not our expectations. Help us not to fight for ourselves. Help us to yield to you, who are our warrior. In Jesus' name, amen.